We're going to be in Psalm 23 tonight. And at the same time, I'm really concerned because one of the things about Psalm 23 is that a lot of times, you know, we hear Psalm 23 at funerals all the time. We think that Psalm 23 is for the dead. But Psalm 23 is for the living, not for the dead. It's an amazing psalm for today, in the days that we are living in. And the reason I say that is because one of the things that is happening and going on is there are a lot of people are losing heart. They're very worried about their investments. They're worried about jobs and about all these things that are going on. And yet, you know, the Bible tells us very clearly in the book of Matthew chapter 6 not to be anxious for anything, but to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto us. I mean, God never, ever has let us down. We've let God down. It really doesn't matter what happens in the world. God is in full control of it. And I think that it's really important for me as a pastor, teacher, as I go through the scriptures, I get really concerned because of what's happening with the young people. And then what's happening with the older people, and then what's happening with mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and grandchildren and all these things that are happening in the world today. And at the same time, where are we really heading? And as I was reflecting, and I shared at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa on Monday night, that it's really important to understand that the Word of God is very important to the life of the believer. And allow me to speak from our heart just a little bit here, because I really think it's important for Psalm 23. As a veteran, as an American, as a father, grandfather, and as a pastor, teacher, I get really, really concerned with the church. I get concerned with people outside of the church. Now, we know the people outside within the church, they're non-believers, they're heathens, they don't have the Spirit of God, they're on their way to hell unless they repent. Evangelism is for them, but for the church, it's teaching, instructing, letting and getting to know the heart of God. The mess that we have today, it's a mess that we have allowed to happen. And the reason for that is because America is not America anymore. It's changing geographically, ethnically, and every way it's changing. It's amazing to me that maybe 35 years ago when I went to visit Europe as a new Christian, I went there, I went to Ireland, I went to Scotland, I went to England, and I was kind of checking out the scene because I wanted to visit, you know, a Spurgeon's Tabernacle. I wanted to see again a Morgan's Church and, you know, that Lloyd Jones Church. And I wanted to buy books from the Puritans from the 17, 1800s, which were the real good books to study with. So I took a trip. And I remember at that time that England was struggling with the situation of immigrants coming into England. And the government was freely letting immigrants in. The only problem with that is that there's nothing wrong with immigrants coming to America, because that's what America's made out of. My grandparents are in Ellis Island. They came from Spain. Their names are in Ellis Island. They were Spaniards. But they lived in New York City, in Long Island. On the other side, my father is German, Mexican. And it's amazing that, you know, as at the age of 10 years old, when I left Mexico City, and my mom had been born in New York City and married a Mexican German, that when I came to the United States of America, nobody had to tell me to be an American. I wanted to be an American. I lived in the greatest country in the whole world. When I volunteered to go in the Marine Corps, when I wanted to go to Vietnam, I did it because I love my country. I don't consider my country Mexico, even though I was born there. Most of my life has been here in America. And I think it's really of importance that we understand that what's happening is that people are coming into America like England. And now when you go to England, 35 years later, the Muslims not only have taken over England and France, but now they're getting into government and starting to hold positions of government where they can control the country and the people. That's going to happen to us. Take my word. Not too far away. And what's really amazing is that we're actually fulfilling prophecy. Because I really believe that we're in the last days. I don't think that it's by coincidence, this whole, all these bankruptcies and financial problems we're having. No, this is just to prove to us, because the Bible says that before the Antichrist will come, he will come in a time when there's going to be great financial problems, and he will solve the problems of the finances by bringing a one world monetary system. That's what the Bible says. Nobody will be able to have coins or actually bills or euro dollars. The Bible says he's going to have to give you a mark in the back of your right hand or your forehead. That's the only way you can live on this earth. Thank God for the scriptures that he tells us that the church will not be here. We won't be here. It will be the greatest time in the history of the world where deception will come at its ultimate. Where the Antichrist will control not only politics, but there will be a one world military system. There will be a one world government, one world monetary system. And it will be a time for our children and grandchildren, mothers and fathers, that never received Christ, but they had loved ones that were Christians, and once the rapture came and take them out of the way and took them to heaven, they're going to wake up, some of them, and they'll deny the mark of the beast. And the Bible says they're going to have to be killed by beheading. Why? Because once you take the mark, whatever the mark may be, the Bible says it's 666. In the back of your right hand or in your forehead, you are damned to hell forever. That's what the Bible says. I believe what God's word says. And so the banks of the world today are trying to work out a whole thing financially because of the debt that we have. But I believe that the debt has been created by, you know, by many, many people. And at the same time, God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And I love it because David, when he writes this great Psalm 23, he wasn't a little child, 16 years old, taking care of a bunch of little dumb sheep out in the pastures. When Samuel came, remember in chapter 16. David now is an older man. He writes this psalm. He has experience. And he writes it so that we never ever forget who is your God. Who is your God? Is it the mighty dollar? Is it sex, money, power, pride? Whatever holds you, whatever dominates you, whatever that takes over your life, that is your God, whether you like it or not. That's your God. I told you when I was getting my doctorate, one of the professors said, he says, if you really want to find out your spiritual state, where you are today, you go home and you take 7 pieces of paper, and in each piece of paper, you write down the day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday, for all 7 days. And you start the moment you wake up in the morning, every half hour or every hour throughout the 24 hours, write down everything you do. And by the end of the day and the end of the week, you will know who you're serving. You will know who your God is. I really believe in my heart that the Lord is bringing the church to its knees. To its knees. like never before. Because there's no possible way that people can look up to the Lord unless everything is taken from you. And then what do you have when you're stripped from everything? Nothing but the Lord. We need to understand the scriptures. If there was a time in the history of the church today where we should be searching the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, it's right now. Like never before. This morning is in my study time as I was going through my devotions. I was in the book of Deuteronomy, going back to the Bible. And I came to that 8th chapter of Deuteronomy where God says, He says that if we obey Him, He will be with us. But if we disobey Him, He will curse us. Remember what He said in the book of Genesis? Let me read it to you. In chapter 12 of Genesis, listen to what he says. I'm going to read from the New Living Standard Version here. It's pretty cool what it says. He says this, I will make you into a great nation, Israel. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who hate you with contempt. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. The promise is not to the Arab nations. The promise is to Israel, to the Jews. Whoever turns their back on Israel, they are done. They are done. America cannot turn its back on Israel. If we do, we are done. We need leadership that knows about war and how to defend our borders and our country and how to train men and women for war. Because we're living in an imperfect world. This is not a perfect world. And I like the philosophy of David because David was a warrior. He was a shepherd. But he also was a warrior. Before he became the king of Israel, David was actually fighting battles for Saul and taking his enemy on. And David killed a lot of people, a lot of enemies. And as God trimmed him and as God molded him and shaped him into that image that God wanted him to become the king of Israel, to defend the nation of Israel against its enemies, he prepared the way for who? For his son Solomon, where Solomon never had any wars. We have to think of our babies and our grandbabies. What's going to happen to them if we become a weak nation? When you go to the university, you have all those that are contradicting to the Word of God. And what do they do for our young people? They brainwash them to become liberals and not to stand for truth, but on righteousness. When David writes in this great Psalm 23, he writes because his heart is with God. In this psalm, the great shepherd is the one that cares for his sheep. And what does he do? He equips the sheep for the ministry. What are we doing in Bible time? We're learning, we're studying, so that we can train our children and our grandchildren as we become the teachers in the home. That's why we come to Bible studies. That's why we come to the church to fellowship with each other so we can grow. And yet when David in writing this great, great psalm, the great high priest, who is that? Jesus Christ. Whoever lives, what does he do? He ever lives to make intercession for you and me. Intercession. Jesus is praying for us all the time. He is the great intercessor. That's why we come to Him in prayer. In our staff meetings for the last, since Vegas, remember when we went to Vegas? We started to pray every day. We pray every day. We pray at 10 o'clock in the morning. Today we prayed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We stopped everything that we're doing to pray for you, to pray for this church, to pray for the actual cities around us and the world. Because there's only one key thing that gives us power, and that's prayer, being in the presence of God. That's the only thing. Nothing else can help if we don't pray. I like what he says in Hebrews 4:14. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Let us hold fast our confession in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7:25, he said, "Therefore, he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost or the guttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives and makes intercession for them." Isn't that beautiful? Who's my intercessor? Jesus. He's my lawyer and my defense all the time. When I'm struggling and I'm going through problems, guess what? He's my intercessor. When the devil comes to accuse me, he tells the Father, "Father, he's my client. He's mine. He defends me." Satan can't do nothing. He has to talk to my attorney first. I love that. And then he says in Hebrews 13:20, "Now may the God of peace who brought us up, our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of his everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So be it." Jesus, the great shepherd of all shepherds, Jesus Christ. That's why when David begins a psalm, he says, "The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd." David learned how to be a shepherd when he was 16 years old. And he knew that sheep are dumb. They need direction. They need guidance. They need protection. That's why we have shepherds, to teach the sheep how to live. It's really important that we understand that this Psalm 23 not only is talking about the great shepherd, but also it has a message for the sorrowing, for those that are going through sorrow. And at the same time, it's unfortunate that it's only used primarily for funerals. Imagine that, for funerals. Because Psalm 23 focuses on what Jesus does for every one of us all of the days of our life, not just when we die. Psalm 23 is for every day. Read it. It's only 6 verses. But man, it is powerful. Powerful when you read it. And you study it in depth. It's amazing. It is also unfortunate that people tend to spiritualize Psalm 23 and fail to see in it its true setting, why it was written, and the purpose of it. David writes this psalm because not only, you know, he's now an adult, he's experienced a lot of heartaches, a lot of experience, and he's now older. And probably the psalm was written, if you remember, in the book of Samuel, in 2 Samuel 13 through 19, when Absalom, his own son, came against his father David in rebellion. Imagine that. Remember, we talked about that on Sunday morning one time, where David was sleeping outside on the stars. He had to run away from Jerusalem when his son took the throne away from him. Imagine the pain, the heartache that David had in his heart when he wrote Psalm 23. David deals in this psalm with all of the difficulties and experiences of life, walking not just for 10 years, 20 years, but walking into your old age. One thing that I'm learning, and I used to, when I was young, you know, when I was in my 20s and 30s, I used to visit these homes where old people are being taken care of, and I did not have really compassion. I used to say, "Man, poor people," you know. But you know what I'm learning I don't care how strong you are, or how healthy you are, or how much money you have. The older you get, the weaker you become. Physical problems begin to come. And the reason that these things happen in our lives, I am convinced of it, is that the Lord brings us to a place where He gives you the opportunity when you're old to call upon the name of the Lord, because He humbles you, because now you got to be, what, taken care of, and now you have to wear diapers again from your infancy to your old age. Because we're full of pride. Think about it. God knows what He's doing. But young people don't prepare like that. I didn't prepare like that. But now in my 60s, I see what's happening to people. And one day I'm going to be old. And one day you'll be old. And if the Lord tarries, somebody's going to have to take care of you. If you get sick, you become weak. Why? Because when we're strong, we don't need anybody. We can take care of ourselves. But God has ways of breaking us, man. I never thought I would have these tremors. And God used it as I was doing kendo, getting hit for 4 years on the head with the swords. Like a boxing, shadow boxing. My brain got kind of tweaked and these seizures came. But God showed me that I needed to be where I am today. I'm not bitter about it. I thank God for it. Because in my weakness, I become strong in Him. I love it. God's closed me, actually drove me closer to His heart with greater passion, you see, to get the gospel out to people and to know what a veteran feels when he's going through it. I never had any problems with that when I came back from the war. I just sealed it up and closed it down. And when I got sick a year ago and I went through all those flashbacks and the fear and the phobia and all those things for 6 weeks, man, let me tell you something, God gave me great compassion for these men. I never want to go through that again, ever in my life. It was horrible. Trying to lock doors and windows and paranoia and think they were going to kill me. I've never been afraid of anything. That's the way David was. David writes in the psalm because of all the difficulties of life. And now he's older. And some of us are getting older, a little more experience in our lives. And yet, what is one thing that we have to deal, whether we're young or old, the rest of our lives, with problems in life? Problems are always there. Look at the huge problems people have today. Huge. I wouldn't want to be in the White House. I would not want to be in corporations today. Banks. With all the problems. People looking for answers. And listen, this Psalm 23 is not for babies. It's for mature Christians. It's for mature Christians who have fought battles and carried burdens. Carried burdens to help others as they come along to assist. When you go back into the Bible, the first time you have the word shepherd appeared, it's in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 2, where the first shepherd is brought to us. His name was what? Abel. And Abel was killed by his brother Cain. Remember that? The first shepherd in the Bible was killed by his own brother. The second one is Moses shepherding 3.5 million people across the wilderness for 40 years. But before he could ever do that, when he was in Egypt and he killed that servant and hid him in the dirt and he ran away when he got caught, where did God take him? To Jethro's house. And in Jethro's house in the desert, he had to take care of sheep before God spoke to him and sent him back to Egypt to lead the people out of Egypt. He had to go to training and breaking. That's what life does to us. You parents are shepherds to your children. Your children will become shepherds to their children. It's really important that we get the picture here. And then the next shepherd we have in the scripture is David. Not only the shepherd of the sheep, but he became the king of Israel. And then you know what blows my mind? Is that the image of God as Israel's shepherd is throughout all of scripture. You can't miss it. All through scripture. And then the promised Messiah was seen in scripture in the New Testament, especially in the book of John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, as what? As the great shepherd of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they, what? Follow me. Isn't that beautiful? Let me read it to you. In John 10, 1 through 5. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up other way, and the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls on his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." When I read that the first time, I was laughing. And when I went to Israel, I couldn't believe it. I saw two shepherds, Arab shepherds, down by Bethany and Bethlehem. And all these sheep, they were in front. The sheep were all behind them. You know, they're walking along, and the sheep are right behind them. And then there was two roads. One road went to the right, one to the left. And I thought, oh man, this is going to be great. And all they had to do, the shepherd said something, and one turned to the left, one turned to the right, and those dumb sheep followed the shepherd's voice. Interesting. Jesus said it. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." He said this, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." True sheep do not follow strangers. Those that are trying to deceive the body of Christ. We know our shepherd's voice. And God is speaking to us in all these events tonight. In this psalm again, David explains that if we follow the Lord and we fully trust him, he will meet every need, no matter what the circumstances may be. Here we are tonight. What is your problem? What is your circumstance? God is on the throne. He's never, ever, ever let us down, and he will never let you down. You got to trust him. You got to trust him with all your heart. What is amazing to me as we read this great psalm, check this out. Let's look at Psalm 23 for, as we did last week. We did only the three verses. Let's just go back for 1 second, and I want to read just a couple things that I thought were really, really good to bring it here to pass here. He goes on again in Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me into the path of righteousness for his name's sake." Isn't that interesting? There in Psalm 23, in verse 1, when he says, "I shall not want," the term in Hebrew that he uses here is the name of God, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide for me. The Lord Jireh. Found in Genesis 22:14. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." What are you talking about? Remember chapter 22 of Genesis when Abraham and Isaac went up to the mount and God was going to ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? And what did God do? God provided a lamb. But remember in verse 8 he says, when his son said, "Dad, the wood, you got the knife, here's the altar, but where's the lamb?" He said, "God will provide himself a lamb." 2,000 years later, Jesus died on that place. God provides. is always providing for whatever your need may be. It doesn't really matter where it is. Secondly, when he talks about still waters, sheep cannot drink water that is flowing rapidly in rapids. Why? Because they're dumb and they will drown. So what does the shepherd do? He leads them to waters that are still, so they can drink safely. Their God is called Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. The Lord our peace. In Judges 6:24, it says, "So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' To this day, it is still Ophrah and the Abyssarites, still waters, still continue to flow." Thirdly, here we have where the psalm says, "He restores my soul." A person that has been through a lot, been broken, bummed out, depressed, what do they need? Restoration. Healing. So what does he say? He calls himself Jehovah Rapha in Hebrew, the Lord who heals. Are you oppressed tonight? Are you depressed? Are you sick? The Lord who heals is here to take care of every one of your needs. I don't care what it is. In Exodus 15:26, he said, "If you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." I mean, amazing how God's word. The Lord who heals you. And then he says, he leads us into paths of righteousness. Interesting, in the Hebrew, Jehovah Tzidkenu, which means what? The Lord our righteousness. In Jeremiah 33:16, "In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu." Isn't that interesting? All through the Word of God, the name of God used over 2,500 times. And then he says, "You are with me." He means Jehovah Shamach, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. You're not alone. Ezekiel 48:35, "All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is there." The Lord is here. The Lord is where you are. When you go home, when you get on the freeway, the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always there. That's why Jesus said that he would leave his Holy Spirit for each one of us believers, so that the Holy Spirit could be there for us. And then I like this next one. When he says that he's in the presence of my enemies, when my enemies are coming against me, you don't really have to be fearful. He says, "I am Jehovah Nishi." Jehovah Nishi, the Lord our banner. The Lord our banner. Exodus 17:15, "And Moses built an altar and called it, The Lord is my banner." My banner. Banners identify who you're for. Interesting. And then lastly, he says that he anoints my head. Remember with oil? In the Hebrew, Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. I love that. The Lord who sanctifies. Leviticus 20:8. "And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." The word to sanctify in the New Testament means what? To set apart. I am the Lord who has set every one of you apart. For who? For myself. Because he loves you so much that he's not going to cast you away. He's there for you because of the love and grace and mercies that he's given to each one of us individually. Now let's go back to Psalm 23:1 and get the full picture. He says, the Lord, Jehovah, is, and notice the word my. Go through the psalm and mark down every time he says my, personal my, speaking of himself. Notice that. His personal God. The Lord is my shepherd. And what? If God is who he is in my life, then I'm going to be what? Satisfied. I don't need anything. I shall not want. You know when we want is when we're not satisfied with the Lord. That's when we want everything in life. Dissatisfied. True satisfaction comes when we truly put the Lord seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It speaks of what? Satisfaction. The Lord. He is the one that satisfies me. He's the one that wants to satisfy each one of us individually. Secondly, verse 2. He, God, makes me to lie down in green pastures. Remember, the shepherd, what does he do? He doesn't take sheep to graze in dry grass. He takes them where there's water and where there's greenery so they can feed healthy. That's what a shepherd does. What does God do here? God is my provider and my protector. I like that. My provider and my protector. He'll provide and he'll protect you. If you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ. Number three. What does he do? Notice. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside the still waters so that I don't drown. But, check this out, he restores my soul. In the Hebrew, very interesting. It means to refresh. He refreshes my life. It's like when you go on a retreat, and for 3 days you're up in the mountains and you're getting refreshed, and you come down here excited, passion, vision. That's what God does. If you're bummed out, if you're tired, depressed, oppressed, listen, he will restore your soul. The inner being. He's a restorer. We don't need psychology. We don't need a bunch of garbage. The Lord is my restorer. He'll restore me. He restores my soul. And then check this out. And then he's going to lead me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice that. He's going to be leading me. Where? Not in paths where I'm going to get in trouble, but in paths of righteousness, the right way to protect me from the stinking world that is trying to kill me. The Lord, the shepherd, watches over the sheep. You see, why would the shepherd have a staff? The staff was to do what? If a sheep is going a little bit to the side, what do? You use the staff to bring it back into the crowd. Or you use the staff to correct too. Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord loves, the Lord chastens who he loves. You see? If you're getting out of the way and you're starting to backslide, what is God going to do? If you're his real child or daughter and he loves you as a parent, you're going to correct your child. If not, you don't love your child. God loves us, and that's why he corrects us. He uses the staff to correct everyone that he loves, his children, for his namesake. Notice that, the name of God. And now, verse 4, in the valleys there is serenity. Notice what he says. Yes, though I walk through the valley and the shadow of death. I mean, think of how many of us have been through the valley and shadow of death. I mean, how many times a shepherd is walking through this valley And high, way up in the highlands is where the grass is. But as you're walking through the valley, if your enemy is watching you, that's the best place they want you to be so they can attack you and kill you. But God is taking us through the what? Through the valley to teach us to depend on Him. In the winter, they would take the sheep through the valley because everything, because of the rains and all that. And then in the summertime, they would take them up into the highlands where everything was green. Here is God speaking again. To keep you from moments of danger. Yes, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, check this out, I will fear no evil. I don't have to fear. I do not have to fear any evil. Why? Because if God is for me, then who can be against me? I don't have to worry about it. The Lord is with me. We started with nothing, and we're going to end up with nothing. Naked I came into this world, naked I leave. You can't take nothing with you, only your soul. What you do for Jesus Christ, period. That's it. I will fear no evil. Why? Check this out. For you are with me. I love that. Underline it. For you are with me. His presence is with me every day. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. And by the way, if He's with me as a father and I'm His son or daughter, He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When God disciplines me, I don't get mad at Him. I thank Him for it. It brings comfort to my life that He loves me enough to correct me. Because that shows me I'm a true son and daughter of God. I like that. We don't have to worry about it. The Lord is for us. Then who can be against us? Now, the confirmation of the rod here or the club, again, is to keep the sheep under control and to correct and to discipline. And then in verse 5, notice the field certainty here. The shepherd's provision not for physical needs for the flock. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Imagine that. The Lord prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. He demonstrates to my enemies that He loves me and He takes care of me. Every one of my needs. He gives me a party, a banquet. In the presence of my enemies. When my enemies hate me, God takes care of me. And then what does He do in the banquet? He anoints my head with oil and my cup runs over. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but also oil speaks of joy and prosperity and healing in the Scriptures. Isn't that neat? Beautiful, beautiful psalm. I wish they would preach like this at funerals so people could understand. It's amazing how David here, in writing this great psalm, speaks to the living and not to the dead. People come to funerals to pay their last respect to that person that's died. That person's gone. Who do you speak to? The living, not the dead. God is speaking to us tonight. Because He loves us and He cares for us. And He wants to pour this oil over our heads so that it runs over our heads, speaking of joy, prosperity, and healing in each one of our lives. And then I love what He says in verse 6. Check this out. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What is that speaking of? Eternity. Notice what He says here. The believer gets to taste of everlasting fellowship with God in security. We're secured in Him. You don't have to worry. All the days of my life. And what am I going to do? I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not only today, but I'm looking forward to spend eternity with Him. God protects me. And He's protecting me. And He's providing for me. This is not our home. It's up there in eternity. We're only pilgrims and strangers here. We're just kind of cruising by right now. And the Lord is coming. So no matter what happens to you and no matter what happens to the world, we know who's in charge. And our trust has to be in Him. In Him. And so tonight, I just feel in my heart. What Jesus said in John 14, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me." That's the promise He's given to us. Tonight, whatever your need or problem or situation may be, the Lord wants to touch you tonight. Fully, completely. But the first thing that He wants to do, if there's anybody here that is not a Christian, God cannot help you unless you come to repentance and you actually ask forgiveness of your sins to Him, and then He'll cleanse you and wash you by His blood, and then He'll write your name in the book of life, and then He can begin to work in your life. Father, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tonight. And Lord, I pray that as we continue through these great psalms, that You would speak loud and clear, Lord Jesus, to all of us, Lord. If you're here tonight as a young person, male or female, or an older person, you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord is your shepherd, but you want to know Him tonight, I want you please to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, and come up here to the front where I am. Stand right here. And I'm going to pray with you. Anybody here, as God speaks to you. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come. Whoever you are. Father, we're so thankful for these and many, many more, Father, that You've touched and You're touching, Lord God. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. And ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to You that I have sinned against You. I ask You to cleanse me, wash me by Your blood, and I receive You by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there. Awesome. Awesome. Cool.